If you're able to remain standing, please do out of reverence for God's word. And our scripture lesson for this morning, it's the primary text that Pastor Nelson will be sharing with us from here today, Psalm 139. And I'll be reading for you verses 1 through 16. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My soul was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And here ends our reading.
How many of you else really depend on your wife to put you together in the morning? Besides me. Amen. Yeah, this is tough. Usually my wife does get to come with me and travels, but since I'm here for the week, I'm on my own. So, yeah, any motherly types, if you feel like I got stuff going on wrong, please feel free to, fix my hair or whatever. I appreciate the help. It is great to get a chance to meet, to come here to Beulah. It's good, too, to be with Pastor Kent as well. As he said, we've known each other for a lot of years, and I've heard also wonderful things about coming here to Beulah. All kinds of wonderful things about this congregation, and I'm excited about spending this week here with you. And as we kind of walk through the week, we'll have a number of things we can talk about. As he mentioned, I am the Director of Evangelism and Discipleship for the AFLC. I was a pastor for 25 years, serving congregations in Texas, Illinois, and also in Kansas. Actually, I think kind of almost like straight south of here, far northwest Kansas, and I think it's kind of similar cattle kind of country, oil and gas and kind of things. So I'm looking forward to getting to know you and the area as well, and I sure love my time there as well, too. The AFLC, our ministry primarily is to encourage, equip, and assist our AFLC congregations and pastors in making and equipping disciples who make and equip disciples. And so I'm thrilled to be able to come and to share a series of messages with you and a workshop throughout the week. I hope you'll be able to come and join us. I'd also encourage you, there's in the other room, we have a little display there. Take a look at some of the materials we have. I think you'll find some interesting things. I'll highlight some of those throughout the week. But there's also a number of freebies there as well, too. So I hope you'll stop by and do that. Just a quick look. Here's a quick snapshot of my family. Besides being a pastor, I've been married for 38 years to my lovely wife, Brenda, there on the couch with me. We have 6 adult children. 4 of those are married, and we have 6 grandchildren. Our latest one will be coming in January, and we're really excited about that as well, too. So, and I'll probably share stories about them as we go out throughout the week. Well, as we begin here, one of the things I wanted to ask you about was, first of all, thanks for getting up at 2 a.m. this morning and turning your clocks back so that you could be here on time this morning. I just heard that yesterday. Someone was saying, So is that right? I have to get up at 2 a.m. to no. Obviously, well, hopefully you guys, we're not going to go any further. Okay, I'm assuming you figured out and you made it here. And I'm glad you are here to be with us. But one of the things I wanted to ask you, I'm figuring this out. I'll get it quickly here. Now I got it. All right. I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you asked yourself, why am I here? Now, I'm not talking about senior moments, okay? Like when you walk into the kitchen and you go, I know I was in here after something. I have no clue what that was. I don't remember. That's a different thing. But I mean, when you stop and think and pause and go, why am I here? How did I get here? And what is the meaning and purpose of my life? Is it really just to keep on, just to keep doing the next thing like everybody else? Isn't there more to this? You know, it's a pretty important thing to just think about, because whether we think about it or not, how we answer this question becomes foundational as to how we live our lives. Why am I here? Now, the world's going to tell you that there's really no external meaning to life. It's just what you bring to it, that all of life is just the result of chance, that we're here by accident, that some things came together and somehow we got this universe, our world, our bodies, our intellect, our reason, all of these things, and it all happened by chance. Which really isn't very comforting, is it? Or even logical, especially when we start to look a little deeper. For example, modern science is working very hard to find other planets just like Earth, right? What they're finding is even though there's billions of stars or suns that we can see in the night sky, with each potentially having multiple planets orbiting around them, what they're finding is actually our planet is really, truly unique. Specifically because it is a rare Goldilocks planet that is just right to have water in liquid form. And there's a number of other factors that make it just right. For example, it orbits a single star. By the way, more than half of all the observable stars or solar systems that we see out there, less than half of them have a single star that we surround. So there's only one that they're actually able to maintain a single orbit in. So we've already cut out over half of what's observable. And ours is a unique star in that it's one that produces a consistent amount of light and heat, allowing our planet to maintain a consistent distance and rate and an orbit of rotation that keeps the planet's surface within a narrow temperature band. As our Earth rotates at just the right speed and distance, each area of its surface gets a turn to face the sun and be warmed by the sun. And these things affect, obviously, the weather, agriculture, and even our own health. And that's critical since the rotation periods of the observable planets we can see vary widely, with most cycles being unsuitable for human life. For example, Jupiter spins around itself in less than 10 hours, and while a solar day on Venus lasts 116 days. Our planet is also covered mostly by water. Water, which due to its unique properties, is essential for life, atmosphere, and also for moderating temperatures. On a planetary scale, the right amount of water is also crucial. It has to be available in abundance, but not so much that it covers all the land. Water is also necessary to lubricate the tectonic plates, which in turn support the continents and seafloors. It has an abundance of elements. While the human body is made up primarily of three chemical elements, oxygen, carbon, and hydrogen, There are 29 additional elements that the body needs to function properly. And on Earth, virtually all the elements of the periodic table occur naturally, providing the fundamentals for higher forms of life. It has a tilted axis. The Earth has seasons in its northern and southern hemispheres due to the Earth being tilted on a 23.5-degree angle relative to its orbital plane, allowing different parts of the Earth throughout the year to receive more energy from the sun than the other areas, which I was reminded of is that's actually a good thing. And so as we are now heading into winter, we're doing our southern hemisphere people a big favor, okay? So this is for them. I know we got to go through winter, and I'm not thrilled about it, and maybe you're not either, but we're helping out the southern hemisphere. It also has a large moon. Relative to its size, the Earth has an exceptionally large natural satellite. And this moon plays an important role in stabilizing our planet's shifting on its rotational axis. So, and without such a large moon in a consistent orbit, a wide range of the Earth's tilt would cause extreme climates, including daylight summers with searing heat and viciously cold perpetual winter months, even more than what we already experience. It has just the right atmosphere. In order to survive, organisms need an adequate atmosphere, not too thin, not too thick, and of the right composition. And besides providing oxygen, the atmosphere protects life on Earth by shielding it from incoming ultraviolet radiation that could otherwise damage our DNA. The Earth's atmosphere also helps to regulate temperatures by preventing extremes through day and night. It has a magnetosphere. Not all planets have a magnetosphere. Venus and Mars don't. But to host life, a planet needs a magnetic field that provides a shield from cosmic radiation and high-energy particles launched from the sun and elsewhere in the cosmos. This magnetic field is generated by electric currents due to the convective movements of liquid iron alloys within the Earth's core. The famous northern lights, which I'm sure you're probably a lot more familiar with than I am, are formed because of the unique structure of the Earth's magnetic field and are visible when solar winds collide with the atmosphere near the North Pole. And these are just a handful of the unique qualities of our planet. And yet, after spending billions and billions of dollars on projects like the Hubble telescope and its replacement, the James Webb telescope, and looking at millions and millions of stars, so far they've only found a handful of planets that might possibly share a few of Earth's qualities. Of the top four, the nearest being Spiculus 2C, which is 106 light years away, or 636 trillion miles, or would take us over 200,000 years on our fastest space probe to get to. The next closest is Kepler 1126b at 2,073 light years away, followed by Kepler 6C or 69C at 2,700 years, and KOI 5715.01 at 3,000 light years away. And at best, scientists think that these top four may have the top two qualities that we mentioned, that they orbit a single star in a consistent orbit, and they appear to be covered by water. Now, that's a long way from finding a bunch of planets just like Earth, right? Just like, you know, we watch like Star Trek or things, we think, yeah, everybody's got a planet just like ours. There are Earths all over. There's not. In fact, according to an article in Forbes magazine entitled, "What Are the Odds of Finding Earth 2.0? Astrophysicist Ethan Siegel writes, "The chances of finding another Earth with intelligent life is 2.5 times 10 to the negative 22nd power, or 1 in 2,500 sextillionths. And then the chances of finding another Earth without intelligent life is 1.7 times 10 to the negative 11th power, or 1 in 17 trillionths. Now, I'm no math major, but that's not great odds, is it? Especially when we see all this stuff that comes up, articles and stuff. And so when you look, when you hear these things on the news or articles on the internet, right, hey, we found this, these new planets, look a little deeper and see exactly how many different character qualities do they have that are similar to the planet we have been born onto. Which brings us back to the question, why am I here? How did I get here? And is there any meaning to this life? And even if we look beyond the incredible rareness of our planet and how it meets our needs so perfectly, what do we do with where did we come from? How did we, purely by accident, become the incredibly complex machines that we are? Take any one of our physical systems, our hands, our eyes, our lungs, our circulatory system, our nervous system, our intellect, all of them are still beyond our ability to reproduce, and in most cases, even beyond our ability to fully understand. And yet, what we're told is all of this came to be by chance, by accident, and without any meaning or purpose. You know, it reminds me of an old comic strip I saw once where a tornado hits a junkyard, and when all is done, there stands a completely functional 747, all ready to go, all by chance. And for the truth, that would be way, way, way more easy to happen than it is for all the things that have come together for us to, by chance, have the lives we do. And for anyone who's ever accidentally dumped over a box of Legos, or maybe the odds and ends out of your junk drawer, we know that stuff like that just doesn't happen, right? It's not going to happen. And no matter how many times you do it, even over millions of years, there is no evidence or experience we can point to that could cause us to believe that crude elemental components will all on their own develop into more complex machines. Let me say that again, and this is science. There is no evidence or experience we can point to that could cause us to believe that crude elemental components will all on their own develop into more complex machines. And that's what humanistic science demands we believe to be the answer to, why am I here? Is it really possible we just happen to end up at the top of the food chain and that our existence has no meaning? That the answer to why am I here is no reason at all? Just luck? Astronomically ridiculous luck? Win the lottery 100 times in a row, dumb luck? Unreproducible dumb luck? Well, that's not what God says. God says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. God also says of us, we're not a mistake. We're not an accident. But instead that he made mankind special and in his image, male and female. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then we look at our text this morning. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you formed my inner parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them had come to pass." And God has not created all of this and then walked away. He's with us. He knows us. And he will not leave us. Beginning at verse 1 again. "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, oh Lord, you know it completely. Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will cover me, and the light be a night about me,' even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." That's God talking about you and your life and your purpose. Verse 16, he says, the psalmist writes, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Friends, I want to encourage you this morning to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you and I are not here by accident. We are not here by chance. Your life is not without meaning. You were created with intent and with purpose by the living God. The answer to the question, why are you here, is because Almighty God created you and placed you here. On this rock, spinning in infinite space, at just the right speed, at just the right distance, from just the right sun, in just the right orbit, with just the right moon, in just the right relational orbit, and on and on and on. Friends, in spite of what the world tells you, you are not an accident. You are not here in this place, in this time, by chance. Your life has meaning. Every year, every hour, every minute, every second, you have been created by the living God for a purpose. And that purpose is to know him, to love him, and to live with him forever. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent his only son to reveal that love, to give us light and understanding that we might know him and love him and be like him. John 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not any of these things that have been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Born humbly in a barn, laid in a manger, first worshipped by lowly shepherds. Jesus was born for all of us, born to assure us that he is for all of us, that all of us are important and valued, that none should perish. As we know, he didn't stay an infant. He grew and walked as one of us, a son of a carpenter who earned his living with his hands and who at just the right time began to reveal who he was, the Son of God, who called ordinary men and women to follow him, to be his disciples, to learn of him, to learn of the truths of the Scriptures, and to learn to love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. Ultimately, then, he demonstrated this love by going to the cross for us, paying the price so that we could be saved through faith in him. And once he had defeated death and hell and sin on our behalf, God raised him from the dead in final affirmation of his victory. And before he ascended into heaven, he commissioned all of us, all who would place our faith and trust in him, to be his disciples, to follow his example, and to make disciples of all people. And in this, he defines our value through his sacrifice, our purpose through his life and fellowship with him, and our calling as his disciples to pass this good news onto all people. And you know what? All these things are still true today for each of us right now. You know, if we want to truly be reasonable, the truth is that it takes great far imagination to believe that all of this is by chance than it does to believe that there is a creator God who loves you and wants you to know him, to believe that life has no meaning or purpose, that it's just pointless, that nothing really matters beyond here and now because this is all there is. Unfortunately, as that narrative is being played out before us in our world right now, we are facing an epidemic of anxiety, depression, feelings of helplessness and hopelessness, and unparalleled attempts at suicide. In fact, not since 1930s has the national suicide rate has been this high. And if it weren't for the improvements in emergency medicine compared to the 1930s, today's successful suicide rate could easily be 10 times higher. Just imagine, even a typical ambulance today has more capabilities between Narcan and other trauma intervention tools to save lives than any hospital in 1930. People are dying at an incredible rate because, let's see it, they see there is no meaning, their purpose, and certainly no hope. They bought into the lie, and therefore this life is meaningless and without hope, without much worth, and it's not worth living. Thankfully, that's not true. There is more, but it only comes through Jesus Christ. He came to bring us hope. He came to reveal to that you're not a mistake. We're not an accident, but rather a child of God created in his image, and that he longs to have a relationship with each one of us, a relationship that is real, meaningful, and purposeful, and also eternal. Today, you can know real hope and real peace by turning to him and believing that he is who he says he is, the creator of all, including you. And that by faith in him, you can know the forgiveness of your sins, freedom from death and sin, and the promise of eternal life by believing and trusting in him alone. And if you've never done that before, in a moment we're going to pray and you're going to have an opportunity to join me and do that. But for the rest of you who are trusting in Christ, I want to encourage you to embrace the calling that God has given you as sons and daughters, to grow in your relationship with him, to learn what he means when he invites you to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and to be his light, his witness, his disciple, sharing through your everyday life the hope that you have found in Christ with those that he has brought near to you and many who are perishing without him. He wants you to be his disciple, his missionary to a world that desperately needs the truth and to see it lived out by those who believe it. And that's a lot of what we're going to be talking about in our sessions throughout this week. But for now, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you, O God, for the assurances we have that we're not here by accident or by chance, that our life has meaning and purpose, and there are so many ways we see that. But most of all is through your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for his willingness to lay down his life, to pour out his blood, and his lay down his body in payment for our sins. Lord, thank you for that promise that by faith and trust in you, we can have the forgiveness of our sins and that promise of eternal life. Lord, as we prepare to receive communion, we pray that you would remind us of those things and that they would be critical to us. And for those who have never trusted in you, I pray that even now they would ask, Lord Jesus, come into my life and heart. Forgive me. Make me your child and son. Lord, we pray as well, too, that you would equip us, encourage us, give us a desire to be your disciples. And we pray as we would seek to grow in that throughout this week, Lord, we would come away not only with a greater appreciation of your love for us, but a heart for those who are perishing around us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your love for us. We ask you'd work these things in us in Jesus' name. Amen.